Good morning. Good to see everyone. Welcome to our members. Welcome, of course, to our visitors. It's good to be together here on the Lord's Day. That is truly where God wants His people to be together on His day. So it is good that we're here to worship Him in spirit and truth, to encourage one another. We certainly appreciate the opportunity to be together. To our members, we always appreciate the efforts of the men who lead in certain aspects of our worship. And we appreciate, Terry, your comments and your reading before the Lord's Supper. We appreciate those who led in song, led in prayer, who served at the table. We always appreciate the men who serve us in the foyer during Bible class and worship service. And as we come to an end of a quarter and look ahead to the next, we truly appreciate the efforts of our Bible class teachers and all the work that you do, the vital role that you play in this local congregation. Thank you for all the work that you do to all of our teachers. I'd also like to recognize one particular family. They probably don't want me to recognize them because what they do not do for recognition. But I wanted to remind us all that the Bell family, for years, behind the scenes, has been providing the bread and the fruit of the vine so that we can observe the Lord's Supper together. And it's something they just do. We never have to worry about it. We never have to think about it. It's just something that they accomplish to serve this congregation. It's their way of serving us and the Lord's church. So I just wanted, on behalf of the congregation, to express our appreciation for what they do for us. So thank you very much for that. In an unrelated aspect, the topic of the lesson today is sin. I thought that was an interesting and a challenging transition there, but let's move ahead. God in His Word addresses the topic of sin continuously. And there's a reason that He does that. There has to be. We thought about the fact during Bible class this morning that everything God does, everything He's given us is for a purpose. So why does God so regularly and so often address the topic of sin throughout Scripture other than because it is that important? He wants us to understand the nature of sin and the risk that it poses, because sin is that one thing that can stand in the way of our salvation. And so God wants to make absolutely sure that we know exactly what it is. We know the warning signs. We know how the devil works, how he operates, how he presents temptation to us, and of course, how we can resist. Because it's very important to the Lord, because He wants us to be with Him in heaven forever. But we can't if we're in sin. So He wants us to understand the threat and to appreciate it so that we can identify the schemes of the devil and we can act accordingly. So let's remind ourselves of the tragic outcome of sin, and how dangerous it is, and how damaging it is to our relationship with the Lord. But I want to do it from a slightly different perspective this morning. You know, when you're somewhat familiar with a topic, sometimes it's interesting and helpful to look at it from a different angle. So this morning, let's look at the other side of sin. Let's look at it from an opposite perspective. Instead of dedicating energy and thought to considering what sin is, let's consider what it is not. And therefore, to gain a better perspective of its nature, the characteristics of temptation that leads to sin. Again, so that we can better identify it and resist it. We might say that this is how the devil would want us to look at sin, from the opposite standpoint. In other words, what sin is not. Let me give you a few examples of those aspects that we'll think about today. Sin is not, for instance, an accident, although the devil would certainly want us to think that it is. That we had no control, that sin is just something that is unavoidable in our lives, but the fact is, it's a choice that we make. Because every time we commit sin, it is a conscious decision. The devil would have us think otherwise. In a closely related topic, sin is not irresistible. You know, God tells us throughout Scripture that we can and should resist. He teaches us how to do that. If not, why would He teach us that we could? So sin is resistible. We can fight against it. We can flee. It's not something that we're given by the devil that we just can't resist and we have no choice in. Another aspect that we'll look at is the fact that sin is not attractive. Regardless of what the devil would have us think, no matter what society around us think, sin is not normal. It is not good. It is not productive. It is evil. It is hazardous. It is dangerous. God wants us to see sin the way that He does, not as the world around us sees it, not how the devil has influenced the world around us to see it. Finally, let's reflect on the fact that sin is not safe. Again, it is hazardous. It is the one thing that jeopardizes our salvation. It is dangerous, and it is never justified. It is never safe, even though the devil would have us think that it is. That it's just become so normal. That some sins aren't as bad as others. That if God, as if God would just look the other way regarding some sins. We know that not to be true. Let's remind ourselves of that factor here this morning. Again, those are the ways that the devil would have us look at sin. If we understand that, we can be more vigilant. We can more effectively guard against temptation and its drastic and dangerous impacts. So let's think not what sin is, but what it is not, in order to gain a better understanding and a better appreciation for the risk that it poses to us. Again, first let's think about the fact that sin is not an accident. It is a choice. It is a deliberate choice that we make, because no one can force us to sin, not even the devil. He can present temptation to us, hoping that we would give in and make a bad decision, but it's a decision nonetheless. You know, there's this old saying you might be familiar with, the devil made me do it. Well, that saying is absolutely inaccurate, because the devil can't make us give in to temptation. All he can do is present us and entice us, but he can't force us. That means when we commit sin, we've made a choice, and we have to take responsibility for that choice. I'd ask you to turn to James chapter 1. We'll read verses 13 through 15. James 1, verses 13 through 15. Now again, when we commit sin, we don't have anyone else to blame. And that's what James reminds us of in the passage that we're about to read. You know, he's writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of a definition of sin to a degree, where sin originates within us. He makes some very interesting points. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, if you'd read along with me. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You know, James in this passage begins with a very interesting and obvious point. It's so obvious that it almost doesn't seem necessary for James to tell us that God will never tempt us. And that, of course, is true. That means when we're tempted and when we sin, we can't blame God. But you know, it's interesting who he doesn't mention in this passage that he writes, inspired by the Spirit, helping us to understand where sin originates, because nowhere in that passage does he mention the devil. And you'd think that he would, because obviously the devil has a significant role in presenting us with that temptation, but James doesn't mention him here. Why would that be? I think the Holy Spirit inspired James to write it the way that he did without reference to the devil, because in this case he just wants to take him out of the picture. Because we might have a tendency to want to blame the devil when we commit sin, but James, by not mentioning him, this reinforces the fact that we can't. We can't blame God. We can't even blame the devil. Friends, please understand, I'm not defending the devil when I say what I'm about to say, but when the devil presents us with temptation, just doing what he does. I mean, that's his mission. That's his purpose. And unfortunately, he's very good at what he does. That shouldn't surprise us. That's why God warns us in Scripture so much about the effects of sin, because he wants us to see that and understand it so that we're not surprised. So when we give in to temptation, we can't blame God. We can't blame the devil. Who can we blame? That person we see when we look in the mirror. And that's what James says in this passage. In verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. That's what the devil exploits. He knows us. He knows our desires and he knows our weaknesses, and that's what he targets. But at the end of the day, it's a decision that we make. So sin is not an accident. It's a decision and a choice. And that does lead to our next point. If sin is not an accident, then sin is absolutely not irresistible. We can resist. How do we know that? Well, God gave us control of our thoughts and our words and our actions. It's part of that free will that he's blessed us with. And the devil can't make us think or say or do anything sinful. although he can tempt us to do that. I've underlined the word our on the slide behind me, just to emphasize the point that we own our speech and our thoughts and our words. We can choose to sin or not to. God has given us the ability to resist. How do we know? Well, he tells us over and over again in Scripture to resist. And if it was impossible, why would he tell us to do it? Just one quick example. If you're in James chapter 1 from our prior reading, just turn a few chapters over to James chapter 4. Let's just read verse 7 together. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James tells us that if we resist, it will have an impact on the devil. And we can win this battle every time. James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we resist, the devil will go his way. He'll be back. That's a guarantee. But James tells us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we can win that battle. We can resist, or we can flee. We can take action not to give in to temptation. The question is, do we? Do we take the opportunity to resist, or do we just get as close to sin as we can? I'll give you a personal example. A couple of words of warning here. It's a little bit lengthy, and at the beginning, you might wonder where I'm going with it, but I promise we'll come back to the point. So just bear with me. Follow me down this path for a while, and we'll circle right back to the theme of the lesson today. And just an example about our ability and our will to fight, to resist this dangerous threat that we face every day. Wendy and I are in the process of trying to figure out where we want to go on vacation about a year from now. I think this is the furthest in advance we've probably ever tried to plan a vacation. And I'm not even sure why, but we just are. We're interested in finding a place where we can do some hiking and some backpacking. And it's occurred to us that all of the places we're interested in going as we do research have one thing in common. They all have a relatively high density of black bears, which has caught our attention for obvious reasons. You know, I've seen bears before at the zoo. I've seen some bears at Terry and Kay's house. If you've ever been there, you know that those bears are relatively safe. But I've never seen a bear out in the wild. Wendy has, actually, from a distance, so she's a little more of an expert than me. So we're doing a little bit of research. What happens if you encounter a black bear on the trail? What the expert, I use parentheses or quotes, experts, because I don't know if people that write these articles have ever encountered or had to fight off a black bear, but they call themselves experts, so I trust them. But the experts say when you encounter a black bear, make yourself look as big as possible. Raise your hands in the air. If you have a backpack on, take it off and raise it up above you, or take your jacket off and raise it up just to look as tall and as intimidating as possible. Don't be aggressive and don't run away, because then to the bear you become prey, but just try to look as big and intimidating as possible. Make a lot of noise so they know that you're there. The reason for that is black bears tend to be somewhat timid and not aggressive. They're probably just looking for a handout, probably looking for food. And if you're not giving them food and you look a little bit bigger than they thought you were, they're probably just going to go their way. They tell you, though, if that bear attacks you, to fight with everything you got. Fight with any weapon that you have or that you can find. Fight because your life depends on it. It's interesting because that's different than if you encounter a grizzly bear and a grizzly bear attacks you. Because then that becomes the stereotypical fall on the ground, roll yourself into a ball, and play dead. Why is that? Because if a grizzly bear attacks you, it's more than likely a mom who's protecting her cubs and she thinks you're a threat. The best way to show her that you're not is to look dead. Just be motionless. She'll probably paw around a little bit, but then she'll go on her way to be with her cubs. They say if you're attacked by a black bear and you play dead, you won't be playing dead too much longer, because you'll actually be dead. So how does this relate to the topic of sin? What is our response when we encounter temptation? Do we see it as a threat, or do we just become so accustomed to it and comfortable with it? Do we fight to resist it, or do we flee? It's okay to flee from sin, not from a black bear, apparently. We can flee from sin. There's no shame in it, because anything we can do to separate ourselves from that danger is worthwhile. The question is, do we? Do we become so accustomed to sin that we just don't see it as a threat anymore? And that fight or flight response just doesn't kick in. We'll think about that here in a minute in a little more detail. You know, if you see a bear amble out onto the trail, you're going to take action. You're going to have that fear response. Your knees may knock a little bit, and you're either going to fight or you're going to try to get out of there as soon as you can or the best way possible. But is that how we react to sin and temptation, or have we become desensitized to it? We can resist. The question is, do we take the opportunity to do so? Do we employ every weapon that God has given us? Because He will help us in that fight or flight response. God wants us to win that battle. He will fight alongside us. And He tells us that repeatedly throughout Scripture. One example comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Let's meet at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, because Paul has something interesting to say where he actually references that fight or flight response in the face of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Right there at the end of that familiar verse, Paul references that fight or flight response. For instance, to the flight aspect, to the fleeing, Paul says that God would provide us that way of escape. You know, I envision on an airplane before takeoff, when the flight attendant is giving the safety presentation, and they point out, if you're paying attention, the little lights on the aisle that are supposed to lead you to safety. We can imagine God just illuminating our route away from that sin, giving us a path to escape. That's that flight response. But what about when we're cornered? What about when we're surrounded? Because God knows that'll happen at times and there's no way of escape. Well, Paul addresses that here in that last part of the verse. He'll provide a way of escape, but he'll also enable us to bear that temptation. That's just a coincidence that he ends with the word bear. And I had already used an analogy about a bear attack, so that was merely a coincidence. But at any rate, Paul says that if we have to fight, fight with everything we've got, like we're being attacked by a bear. And God will be right there fighting alongside us. You know, there's a reason that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the devil is described as a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. That imagery is intentional so that we understand the threat that the devil poses and the threat that sin poses. Do we fight against it? Do we resist? Do we flee? Or have we become so comfortable that we just stay close? And the closer we stay to sin, the more exposed we are, the more likely it is that we're going to give in, that we're going to make a bad decision, a bad choice. Let's think about another perspective. Sin is not attractive, regardless of what everyone in the world around us would tell us. Because again, sin is dangerous. The devil just wants us to become so used to it that we don't see the threat anymore. And the devil is so good at what he does because he knows our desires. And he knows what would work in tempting us. And so he packages it in a way that's attractive for us personally. Think about someone going fishing. I don't know where my mind is. This is a very outdoorsy lesson here this morning. And I don't fish, but I know a lot of people who do. And I know that people that are good at fishing know how to attract the fish that they want to catch. What kind of lure do they use? What color does it need to be? What insect is it meant to look like? How does it spin in the water? Or if it's bait, how does it smell to attract a certain fish? Well, think about how the devil presents us with temptation in a very similar way. He knows what we're attracted to, so he designs that temptation to be something that would be desirable. The question is, do we identify it? Go back to that analogy of a bear attack. You know why bear attacks occur? Because bears and people are in the same place, and they shouldn't be. Bears have their environment. We have ours. You know, a bear's environment is the woods. Our environment is, I guess, like the mall. But it's two different places. So bear attacks occur when people and bears mix. What happens when they mix is the bears become very comfortable with people, and people become very comfortable with bears. And then people start doing things that aren't very intelligent, like trying to feed them. And so when a bear comes across a human that's not doing that, the bear's not very happy with it. And that's when an attack can occur. Again, if we become so comfortable and used to sin, we don't even distinguish it anymore, sin from righteousness. Have we become so comfortable with it that it seems so attractive? Do we listen to society as opposed to just listening how God describes sin, how incredibly devastating an impact that it has? Because again, it still goes back to choices. Regardless of how the world presents sin, the question is, do we serve the Lord or the world? And that's a question the Apostle John asks in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Join me in that reference, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Once again, John is just writing about the choices that we have. Do we choose to serve the Lord, or do we choose to listen to the world as the devil introduces temptation through so many sources every day? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, at the end of that passage, John asks us a question, basically. Are we seeking salvation, or are we seeking to be like the world? Because we can't have both. And sin has become so acceptable with so many people in this world that sometimes it becomes very difficult to see the difference. God is trying to teach us that. That's why he addresses the topic so continuously throughout Scripture. He wants us plainly and clearly to understand what sin is, what it looks like, how the devil approaches us, how to guard against it. God wants us to see sin the way that he does. Join me in a quick exercise. I'd ask you to turn to Mark chapter 7. And we'll read verses 20 through 23. Turn to Mark 7, verses 20 through 23. In this particular passage, Jesus presents us with a list of sinful behavior. And as we read this list, I'd like you to consider it from two different perspectives in this brief exercise that we'll complete together. First off, I'd like you to consider the fact that almost, if not all, of the sins that Jesus mentions here have become absolutely acceptable in our society. I'd like you to consider how that's happened, but also I'd like you to ask yourself a question. Is any of this attractive? Any of the sins that he mentioned, does any of that sound like it's positive, that it's beneficial, that it's productive? So those are the two perspectives I'd like you to view this passage from. Is any of it attractive? And just take note of how so many of these sins have become so accepted in society around us. So with that in mind, read with me Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Jesus said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So did any of that sound attractive or positive or good or productive? Because that's certainly how society sees so many of these sins. Again, go back through the list. We might marvel at how accepted so many of these sins have become with so many people in this world around us. And that's the devil at work. The devil has created an environment where we're surrounded. We're flooded with sinful behavior and words and things that were shown as sources of entertainment, and the things that people say and the things that people do. The devil tries to overwhelm us, so it becomes harder and harder for us to distinguish. God wants us to see sin for what it is, to understand that it is utterly destructive. And that really leads to our last point. He wants us to understand that sin is never safe. Sin is never justified. You know, there's this thought that some sins are more severe than others, but we don't find that in Scripture anywhere. God sees all sin the same. And I understand that in some regards, there are some sins from a practical standpoint that have a more negative or destructive impact from a worldly sense. I mean, let's think of two examples from opposite extremes. Stealing a piece of candy from a store versus murder. I mean, murder is more extreme from a practical sense in the damage that it does, But God sees both of those sins the same. It's the devil that wants us to think that there's a difference between the two. Because what the devil wants is for us to start to get comfortable with the quote-unquote small sins, especially as faithful Christians. The devil has to know that it's less and less likely that we're going to commit a quote-unquote big sin. But if he can get us comfortable with committing those sins that society thinks are just small sins, we might try to justify it by saying, well, you know, everyone else is doing it, or it just seems so normal and routine in this world around us now. If the devil can tempt us to commit those sins, well, guess what? We're still committing a sin. You don't have to kill somebody to be guilty of sin, to be responsible for a bad decision. So sin is never justified because it is always and absolutely dangerous, because it threatens the very salvation that God wants to give us. And that leads us to one more verse of Scripture before the conclusion, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Let's meet at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, where the Apostle Paul draws this contrast between salvation and eternal condemnation. And we'll take a look at how he describes sin and righteousness leading to both of those outcomes. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Paul writes that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now think about first how Paul describes righteousness leading to salvation. The source of that salvation is God's grace and mercy, because Paul describes it as a gift. Now, I think we all understand that a gift is something we don't earn. It's something we don't deserve. So as God gives us salvation, there's nothing we can do to earn that. There's nothing we can do that makes us deserving of that. Why? Because we're all sinners, and we all fall short. So if he is offering us salvation, that's because of his grace and mercy, and that is a gift. But before that, how does Paul describe sin that leads to eternal condemnation, or as he describes it, death? He says that that sin and the outcome is a wage. That's something that someone earns. That's something that somebody deserves. He reminds us that unrepented sin and the person that commits that sin gets what they've earned, gets what they deserve. And that's an eternity in that place of misery and suffering, forever separated from the Lord. That's the consequence. How dangerous is sin? Well, it's sin that can lead to that. And Paul here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 reminds us that if that fate befalls us, it's our fault. It's our responsibility. We have no one else to blame. Why? Because we've earned it. God wants us to be in heaven with him for an eternity. That's why he teaches us about sin. That's why he covers the topic so frequently in Scripture. It's that important for him to get that message through to us, and that's why it's important for us to reflect on it from time to time, so we don't take sin for granted, and we don't get so used to temptation that we don't notice it. We have one more point to make, though, and it's a very important point, because it's a point that gives us hope. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We'll read that verse in just a minute. It'll be the last verse we read together. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. You know, today we've considered some aspects of sin, what sin is not. Sin is not an accident. It's a choice that we make. Sin is not irresistible. We can stand up. We can flee. We don't have to give in to temptation. Sin is not attractive, no matter what the devil and society would tell us. Sin is never safe. It's never justified. But there's one more thing that sin is not that provides us hope, and that's the fact that sin is not final. Because as his faithful children, God tells us that we can confess, we can repent, we can always find our way back to that relationship with God. And that's what we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think it's interesting that John writes that God is faithful to us, or he's faithful to that promise that he makes. Because oftentimes in Scripture, when we read the word faithful, it's used to describe us, that we are to be faithful to him. But John here tells us that God reciprocates. He's faithful to us. He's faithful to his promise that he would forgive us and forget our sins, and allow us to be in heaven with him for an eternity. So sin is not final. there is hope, because we all fall short. Even as faithful Christians, we will sin from time to time. Let's identify those warning signs. Let's be vigilant. But when we do give in, let's take advantage of the opportunity to repent. Because as we can choose to sin, we can choose not to. But if we choose to sin, we can choose to repent. Because God has given us that ability, and He's given us those choices to make. And that, friends, gives us hope. This naturally leads to an invitation. If you're not a Christian, I'd like you to consider the fact that you're a lost sinner. I know that sounds extreme, but that's an accurate description. It's in a description that we find in Scripture. But if you're a lost sinner, you can change that. As we read in Scripture, you can confess Christ as your Savior, be baptized, have your sins washed away, become a member of His church, part of His body, and begin that journey towards salvation. Will you still be tempted along the way? I guarantee you that you will. But God would be with you. He'll be fighting right by your side. He'll make that way of escape for you. And He'll continue to guide you to salvation if you'll listen and if you'll follow. And when you do make that bad decision, like we all do from time to time, if you confess and repent, He is faithful to you because He wants you to be with Him in heaven forever. If you are a Christian and you're struggling with temptation or sin, if there's something you need to confess so that you can move forward, if there's assistance that you need because you're having an issue or a challenge in fighting off temptation or fleeing from it, we've all been there. And your brethren can help you. Come and let us know what we can do to assist. We'll pray with you, pray for you, study with you, encourage you. We are another weapon in the arsenal that God has blessed us with to help each other on this sometimes challenging journey. So if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you take the opportunity to respond as we stand and sing together the invitation song?